This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled God's Exalting Power, taken from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 38 through 46.
As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Hear what the Holy Spirit says to His people. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back until they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but He did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, everlasting Father, you whose throne endures forever, help us to exalt in your salvation purchased for us by Christ, who grants us victory over our enemies through faith in Him, worked in our lives by your Holy Spirit, that we might rejoice in Christ, our Redeemer and King, who has defeated our every foe and grants us eternal life through faith in Him. In His name we pray. Amen. In his prime, the Great One, Wayne Gretzky, made playing hockey look easy. He could skate around opponents like their feet were stuck in cement. To watch him score with such apparent effortless ease was thrilling. It was fun to watch him play his sport. He had no equal in his time. I recognize that hockey may not be your thing. If hockey isn't your thing, then think about the best player of your favorite sport. Think of someone who is a superior player in his sport. A few names that come to my mind, and I'm sure you have many others that you can think of. I think of Michael Jordan, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and Muhammad Ali. What a thrill, a feeling of exhilaration must have filled these men as they played and excelled in the sport which they had trained for. In our text, you find a description of David's exhilaration, the exhilaration he experienced as he realized the extent of God's blessings and deliverance from his enemies and his meteoric rise above all the nations. We find ourselves once again in this portion of 2 Samuel chapter 22. which is also found in Psalm 18. David is reflecting on his life and on the Lord's work in and through it all. As David looks back at what God had done, he sees interwoven through every experience of his life the reassurance that God is his rock, that God is the one who is in control, knowing that God is the one who blessed him and strengthened him. The last time we looked at this passage, you saw that God alone enables his people to face every hardship. And by God's grace, you will see today that God exalts his people, subduing his enemies before them. God exalts his people, subduing his enemies before them. First, you will see God's strengthening hand, and second, God's subduing hand. God's strengthening hand and God's subduing hand. First of all, God's strengthening hand. For you see, the believer shall stand in the face of their enemies by the strength that God alone provides. In verse 38, David writes, "I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed." We find ourselves here in, I guess we could describe this as a somewhat difficult portion of the passage. For here we see David delighting in the destruction of his enemies, rejoicing in the victory that God has given him over those who had set themselves against David. We find ourselves growing a little bit uncomfortable with this portion of the passage. I know that I have done so. For this seems to be so at odds with what is often held forth in so many places, this emphasis on the doctrine that God is love. And indeed, God is love, and he will love his people, and he has shown his love to his people in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is also just. For in the very act of sending his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby all who believe and rest upon Christ by faith, he has shown his mercy. In that same act, he has demonstrated his justice and his anger against sin and rebellion. And so, as we look at this passage, we keep in mind that God is also a just God, God who hates sin, God who does not delight in the rebellion of his people, of those whom he has created to bring him glory, to enjoy him forever. David says, "I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them." You see, God has protected David from his external enemies. He delivers his people from those who are, shall we say, on the outside, seeking to overcome and bring down the children of God. David says, "I have pursued my enemies. I have put them to flight. I have routed them. And not only have I routed them and they are running away, but I am pursuing after them. Those who sought my destruction, those who did not want to see me succeed, those who could care less about my welfare and my well-being, for their hearts are filled with hatred." David says, "I have pursued my enemies." His enemies are no longer in control. They no longer have the upper hand. They are in danger of their existence. Not David, because God has stormed to his side. God has delivered him from the heavy hand of those who hated him. David is no longer being pursued. He is the one pursuing his enemies. He is overcoming them and subduing them, being certain that victory is assured. And he says, "I pursued them and destroyed them," or exterminated them. They were of no consequence. He is victorious. Instead of being annihilated, David is annihilating his enemies. He is putting an end to their vain boasting. He is exposing their weakness. He brings their delusions of power to a decisive conclusion so that they cannot stand before the power and majesty of his God. And he emphasizes this. He says, "Neither did I turn back. I continued on. I had the strength to do so until they were vanquished, till they were destroyed, brought to an end, till they were no longer a threat anymore, unable to rise and pursue and destroy and attack God's people." Verse 20:39, "And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they would not rise again." He has brought them to an end. There is a completeness to the reign of their terror of the people of God. He says, "I wounded them," literally, severely, "inflicted great harm upon them so that they were no longer able to defend themselves, nor able to attack me, nor the people of God." In fact, David is described here as having attained such a great victory that they could not rise against him. They could not stand in opposition to him. This picture of rising up pictures the idea of strength and power, and it's a position that is primed for victory. And David says, they could not get up. They could not stand against me. Can you imagine trying to fight in a battle while laying on the ground and waving your sword all about, trying to defend yourself, or much, much more, to attack your enemy? How successful do you think you will be? Such is the complete victory that God has given to his people. He says, "So that they rise, they have fallen under my feet." And to fall under your feet is to be at the mercy of the victor, to be in subjection to the one who has defeated you. In those days, in the days of David, in the battles of the nations and of the kings, frequently the victorious king would come and he would cast the subdued king to the ground, and he would come and he would step on his neck, a sign of humiliation, a sign of defeat, a sign of subjugation, so that they could not stand up again. And the picture that is here is that of complete submission to the victor. While the enemies of David and the enemies of God's people raged against him, God gave his people and David complete and unreserved victory over his enemies. He says, and why? Why can David say this? Why is it that David has the strength to be able to pursue his enemies and to destroy them, to subject them, and beat them into submission, as it were, to his command? Well, he says in verse 40, "For you have armed me with strength for battle." David recognizes that his strength for battle, it does not come from himself. He recognizes that though he is in the middle, he finds himself in the middle of the fray, in the middle of grave danger, it is God who is the one who is fighting for him. It is God who is defending him. It is God who is delivering him from the hand of all who set themselves in opposition to him. "For you have armed me." God has supplied David with what he needed in order to complete the task that God had appointed to him. "You have given me the power to fight. You have subdued them under me." Literally in the original, "You have brought them to your knee, to their knees." They cannot get up. They have no energy left to continue to stand in opposition to God who battles and strengthens his people for the battle. Those who, he says, they bend the knee. Those who rose against me. You have given me the necks of my enemies, so that I have destroyed them, silenced them, and put them to an end. You see the picture that comes over and over and over again as David considers God's blessing upon him, that the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, the enemy of David shall be destroyed. They shall be brought into submission to him. Why? Because God himself supplies his people, supplies you and me with the strength that you need to be victorious in the battle which you face. That battle with sin, that battle with the desires of the flesh, that battle that is not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle between the powers of darkness and the kingdom of light. David acknowledges that whatever power and ability and strength that he had, and David was a capable warrior. You know that from reading through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. He was the military leader par excellence. And yet David recognizes that without God's strength, he has nothing and he is nothing. See, David acknowledges that his power did not come from himself. But what about the wicked? The attitude of the wicked believes that they are in control, when the reality is that they themselves are under control. We can take comfort in this fact, brothers and sisters. When we look at the world around us, it appears that our society is falling apart, that those in positions of power have it out for us and desire to destroy the church. And indeed they do, because they do the desires of their father, the devil, who is the enemy of God and of his people. Yet they shall not prevail, because God uses their actions to accomplish his purposes. I've said it before, I'll say it again. What is that greatest act of defiance by the people, by men, that God used and turned for the greatest good of his children? It is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Where they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him. We don't know who this man is. He claims to be God. Blasphemy. Destroy him. Bring him to an utter and complete end." And so they hung him on the cross. And there he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he cried out, "It is finished," and breathed his last. And with that very last breath, he bore the eternal weight of God's wrath against sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of all God's people. And he took it with him to the grave, and there buried it, that it might not be taken from the grave yet once again. For the wicked, they think that they're in control, but God is in control. They are under control. Brothers and sisters, let's keep this in mind when we think about elections and our leaders and those who set themselves in opposition. It looks like everything's falling apart, but is it? Is it really falling apart? Is not God sovereign in everything that he does, in all of his actions, in all quarters of the world? Indeed, he is sovereign. And he supplies you and me with what you and I need, not a moment too soon and not a moment too late. For God is the strength of his people. And notice these chilling words in verse 42. David is speaking of the enemies of God's people. He says, "They looked, but there was none to save." Can you imagine looking for deliverance and finding none? You see, there will come a day when the wicked will look to be delivered from the wrath of God, but they will not look to Christ. They will look to the mountains and cry out, "Fall upon us," and hide themselves in the valleys and pray to be covered. to be hidden from the wrath of God that is to come. Can you imagine that you find yourself in some position of peril and all that you want to do is to be delivered? You know, we hear these stories of young children, young people who have, maybe even older people, who have fallen into wells and into pits, and they're trapped there for days. And you can imagine as hour after hour upon hour goes by, they cry out, "Help, help, help." And they look and they look, and there is none to save. No one comes to deliver them. Such is the picture of the wicked. As they look for deliverance, they might even say their foxhole prayers and say, "God, forgive me. If you bring me out from under this hand of destruction, I will go to church faithfully. I will read your word faithfully. I will do whatever you ask of me to do." And then God does it, and they quickly forget. Did we not see this in 2001 with the destruction of the World Trade Center? The number of people who went to church in the weeks following that disaster increased incrementally. And yet, look, 21 years on, where are we now as a society? Where are all those people that claim to bow the knee before the Lord? Why is it that we find ourselves on the brink of destruction as a nation, as a people? Because we have forgotten God. Because the wicked, while they might cry out to God, it says in 42, to the Lord they looked, but he did not answer them. He did not hear their cry. He left them in the predicament which they rightly deserved. He left them to bear the penalty for their sin. For indeed, when God judges men and women, it is a judgment that they have earned. For what does Scripture say? Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. This is a sobering thought and a sobering declaration and a sobering message for all who would hear and heed the word of God, that if you do not turn in repentance and faith, confessing your sin to God and rest and trust in Christ alone for salvation, then you can cry aloud and louder and often and more often, and God will not answer them. And do you remember what we read in verse 36? As David makes confession, he says, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great." And do you remember what that word in the original for gentleness is? It is the word for answer. Your answer has made me great. You see the contrast here. David cried out to God, and he surrounded him with his salvation. He delivered him and rescued him from the just judgment that was his. And why? Because God answered him. And because God answered him, he made him great. He exalted him above the nations. And yet, when the wicked cry out to God, God does not answer them. Let us pray that God would use his word to call men and women to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it may be that when they come to faith in Christ and cry out to them, that God would answer them. For his answer makes his people great. And notice the result, verse 43. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. This victory that David describes is complete, as fine as the dust of the earth. Who thinks about the dust of the earth? Do you? I mean, when you see these beautiful sunsets or sunrises in the fall time, often it's because the farmers are in the fields and somewhere distant, and the dust that is kicked up by the combines and the machines that are doing the harvest is just amazing. Having grown up on a farm having spent many hours in the combine with no air conditioning, I can tell you how dusty it is. I mean, your face is just covered with dust. It is unpleasant, unpleasant to breathe, unpleasant to be in. And yet David says, the judgment of the wicked is that they shall be ground into fine dust, particles that float about. Have you ever tried to clean up dust? About the only way that you can clean up dust is to wait for it to settle. And then when it settles, you want to wipe it with something that is going to contain it. And even when you do and you're walking out with your dust cloth to go shake it out, some of that dust gets itself loose and settles somewhere else. Dust is useless. You can't even take dust, really, and make it into something that is useful, into a brick that can be placed in a building. He says, I trod them like the dirt on the earth. Who thinks about the dirt that you walk on, the ground upon which you step? You know, we get upset when dirt muddies our shoes and our boots, and when it gets all over our clothing. It is a nuisance, something to be washed away, to be removed and put out of sight. And this is how David describes the wicked ones. And he says, I spread them out. He says, I'm not gathering them together. I'm not bringing them into one place, but I'm scattering them throughout so that they have no substance. They have no place where they can find cohesion. For you see, the destruction of God's enemies, the wicked, is complete and certain. There is no rebuilding the demolished works of wickedness once God sets himself against the wicked. The wicked shall not be revived. They shall not be revitalized and restored and revivified, that is, brought back to life. Their destruction is total and complete and assured. Ultimately, in our sense, the wicked are worthless and will be treated as those without value. And David is amazed. He stands amazed at God's sovereign, protecting, and strengthening power. God has acted surprisingly on his behalf, bowing the heavens so that he might come to David's rescue, providing David with the ability to defeat and be victorious over his enemies. And David acknowledges that this is not his doing, but it is God's doing through him, God working to effect his will on behalf of David and his people. You see here the balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We are not hyper-Calvinists, where we say we just sit back and wait for God to act as you know, like that one missionary story where a missionary wanted to go to India and to take the gospel there, and one elder of that local congregation told him, sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathens in India, he'll do it without any help from you and me. That's hyper-Calvinism. No, God has called his people to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to declare God's judgment, but more than that, to tie it together with God's love and God's deliverance for all who rest in Christ Jesus. You see, we are Calvinists. We want to live, our desire is to live in obedience to God's commands. And often we are astounded by God's blessing and answer to our cry for help. For you see, God exalts his people, subduing all their enemies before him. You've seen God's strengthening hand. Notice his subduing hand. For not only has God strengthened David against external enemies, but he has strengthened him against internal enemies. Verse 44, you have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. What is David referring to? You know what David is referring to. He's referring to Saul. At the very beginning of this psalm, very beginning of this chapter, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Saul sought his life diligently, but could not take it, for God was fighting for him and defending him. What are the strivings of my people? The strivings of my people are Absalom, his own son, who rebelled against David, desiring the throne of his father, not after his father passed, but right now, right at this moment, who was destroyed, and also Sheba, one of the sons of the tribe of Benjamin, who set himself against David. You have delivered me from the strivings of my people, from the hostility of family and tribal rebellion. You have exalted me. Continuing in verse 44, you have kept me as the head of the nations. He's not only the head of the people of Israel, he's the head of the nations. He is one of the greatest rulers of his day. There is no king who is more powerful than David himself. And he says, you have set me, that is, you have kept me to be the head of the nations. You watched over me. You know, that word in the original is that idea of watching and guarding and protecting David. And that's exactly what God did in the face of David's enemies and the enemies of all God's people. You didn't just make me king, you made me head of all the nations, the most powerful man in the kingdom that surrounds me. He says, a people I have not known, a people who have never seen my face, they shall serve me, they shall swear fealty to me and obedience to me, because you kept me safe, because you delivered me from the ones who hated me. He says, the foreigners submit to me. That is literally the sons of foreign lands, those who are not natural citizens in my kingdom. They shall obey me, literally feign submission. There will be this, I guess you could describe it as a fake willing obedience. They will do what I command, when I command, as soon as I command, because I'm powerful, because they are afraid of me. But they're really not afraid of David. They're afraid of David's God, the one who delivered him and strengthened him. They shall submit to me. As soon as they hear me, they shall not hesitate to execute my desire. They obey me, fulfill my will without question or hesitation. This is marvelous in David's eyes, unbelievable, unthinkable. And he acknowledges, without the Lord's help, this is impossible. And again, he reiterates this in verse 46. The foreigners, the sons of the foreign land, they shall fade away. They shall sink down and languish. All the fighting spirit shall be stripped from them, and they shall come frightened, literally quaking in their boots, being filled with fear, my apparent power, which is really the power of God. They shall come quaking from their hideouts, their dungeons, their fortresses, their secure hiding places, for God will subdue the nations before his people. Indeed, God exalts his people, subduing all his enemies before him. These verses before us picture the complete subjugation of all who set themselves against God and against his people, and the submission that they will give to God's appointed and anointed king. This king shall be granted total victory and control over all those who set themselves in opposition to God. And this is all the Lord's doing. It is not the doing of David. It is not the doing of another. It is not your doing or my doing. It is God who shall bring those who have set themselves against the Lord in opposing kingdoms. They shall be brought low. And why is that? Because there shall be a king who is to be established, who will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that king is David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For indeed, this is a description of God's judgment upon the wicked at the last day. The judgment upon the wicked, which will follow Christ's exaltation and his return. This is the final judgment of God's greatest antagonist and enemy, the devil, when he shall be destroyed, when sin shall be judged, and the wicked shall receive eternal condemnation, but the righteous shall be granted eternal life. This is describes when death shall be defeated and those who are apart from Christ shall receive the just and merited reward of their sin. This is the portrait of what it will be like for all who stand against God. The opposition to God doesn't have to be overt. It can be covert. Ignoring God and His word is sufficient condemnation, sufficient to endure the wrath of God. Playing the church game or the Christian name game produces the same result. Don't expect to receive mercy if you will not receive Christ and yield your desires and submit yourselves to Him in love and amazement. It is only by a vital, true, and living faith in Jesus that shall free you from condemnation. It is only by union with Christ in His life, His death, His resurrection, that God storms to your aid and delivers you from all your enemies. Don't wait. Trust in Christ. Believe that in His death you will find life, and in His resurrection you have life and peace now and for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, in Christ you have the victory over your enemies, whether they be those who have set themselves against you and against Christ, or whether it be those who breathe foul threats against the church of God, whether those enemies be your sin, your sinful lusts and desires that we all battle with, where we cry to God for help to deliver us from such bondage. In Christ, all your enemies have been defeated. This doesn't mean you won't continue in this life to struggle with sin. For indeed, we continue to battle with the old man of the flesh. But it does mean that you have overcome this in Christ. For as the Apostle John writes in John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten. By this we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That is your hope and your strength, brother and sister. That is the hope and strength of all who will cast themselves upon Christ for salvation. For at Golgotha, the weight of sin was removed from your shoulders, a burden that is no longer yours. And at Calvary, Jesus took that burden and buried it in the grave. And at the empty tomb, He left it all behind, and He wraps you in His righteousness by His love. For God indeed grants His people victory over all their enemies and exalts them above all godless men. It is a victory greater and of infinitely more value than any trophy, title, or award, or honorific such as the great one that we bestow upon any man. It is a reward that will never be tarnished and stripped from us. It is the reward of peace with God now and eternal life in the presence of our Savior forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that while the nation rage, or the enemies of Your people rage, the nations rage, Father, they plot a vain thing. You sit in the heavens and laugh, for You will accomplish all Your holy will. And so we ask that You would do so in our lives. Work faith and greater faith and rest and trust in You, that we might not only confess that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we might live as those who love You by, as we have read, who keep Your commandments. For indeed, Your commandments are not burdensome, for they are freeing. For Father, they bring us peace and will bring us into your eternal presence. And so we ask, Lord, that you would continue to work by your Holy Spirit in us, to encourage us and to strengthen us, and to equip us for the battle that is yet ours to face. A battle, Father, that we do not fight ourselves, but we fight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Deliverer. Amen.